I'd like to begin this morning's message with a disclaimer. The sermon title, "Behold, the Days Are Coming," may give some of you an uneasy feeling that we're about to enter into a 15-minute infomercial about our Easter services about to arrive in a couple of weeks. And believe me, it's a temptation to do so, because Easter, which is now, as I say, just 2 weeks away, actually, promised to be a very great day. But this morning's sermon is not an advertisement promoting a Sunday yet to come. The message is an announcement packed full of God's good news. This news comes to us from a beautiful passage of Scripture in the Old Testament written by the prophet Jeremiah. Now, if you know even just a little bit about the Bible, you might be surprised to hear that there's a beautiful passage in Jeremiah. Jeremiah is often referred to as the weeping prophet. His message was so heavy that he has left a word in our vocabulary, Jeremiah'd. Ever heard that before? The dictionary simply says that a Jeremiah'd is a lamentation or a mournful complaint. Jeremiah was the prophet who said he wished his eyes were a fountain of tears so he could really express how miserable he was. When someone is recognized for their constant, solemn, and critical treatment of religious and political affairs, and their deep, ominous, and gloomy sadness, it does startle one's imagination that anything beautiful could flow from his pen. This is Jeremiah, and the startling text is from chapter 31. The words jump off the page as if they just don't belong there. "Behold, the days are coming," Jeremiah announces on God's behalf, "when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah." Now, Israel and Judah knew what it was to have a covenant or an agreement with God. Their ancestors had enjoyed a remarkable relationship with God when they were delivered from slavery out of Egypt. That covenant was so extraordinary that it was sealed in drama and splendor at Mount Sinai with the giving of the Ten Commandments. I'm sure there will be a replay of Cecil B. DeMille's epic film, The Ten Commandments, which portrays this grand event during the Holy Week season. It usually comes around. In this 1956 film starring Charlton Heston and Yul Brynner, DeMille pulls out all the stops trying to tell this story, shooting it on location in Egypt with the most expensive sets that were ever built to that day. But the story, as you probably know, is so much bigger than any filmmaker could make it. Now, as wonderful as that actual event was, it failed. It failed because Israel broke the agreement, the covenant. And so Jeremiah, a man who seems sometimes to thrive on disaster, surprisingly says there's a better day coming. A day so much better that it was difficult to explain. The prophet put it this way: when God gave Moses the law at Sinai, it was engraved on stone, which was really rather impressive and symbolic. But in the great day that was coming, Jeremiah continues, law books would be unnecessary, commandments of stone obsolete. Why? Because in the new day, God would write the law on the hearts of the people. Is that powerful imagery or what? The permanence of a stone engraving contrasted with the method of inscribing God's laws on people's hearts. There's a very practical reason, I believe, for that improvement. Engraved stones are a little difficult to carry around, as you can imagine. Not only that, they were subject to breaking. And in time, if you've ever been to a cemetery that's been around for a long time, you notice that sometimes the writing just begins to dissolve and wear out. But a law inscribed in people's hearts would be portable, protected, permanent. The law of God would be preserved internally and ready to speak to any and every situation. Jeremiah further reported that God was saying, "I will be their God, and they will be my people." The change was coming. That was coming would be so complete, there would no longer be a need for teachers of the law. There would be no need for anyone to say, "Let me tell you about the Lord," because everyone would know about the Lord, from the least of them to the greatest. And in the process, God would forgive the iniquity of his people and would remember their sin no more. Now, I've been talking about the people of Israel. So what's that have to do with us? The message was to the people of Judah and Israel. That's to say, the promise was to the Jewish people. So why are we bothering to read it today to a Christian congregation and to preach on it on a Sunday morning just 2 weeks away from Easter? This is Jewish business. So you can rightfully ask, what in the world does this have to do with us? Well, several things. For one, the whole human race is bound together in remarkable ways. When you think of the way events happening in the modern Middle East affect the world, you would realize that if that nation were to be uniquely blessed, all of us would feel the divine outcome. Have you ever wondered why God cares so deeply about the events that happen in this little postage stamp size nation called Israel? It's not the most populated area in the world. It's certainly not the most beautiful of God's creation, is it? Well, then also consider this. The picture of God that Jeremiah is painting ought to make us all feel good. If God loves this little insignificant nation so much that he desires to relate to them in a special way, desiring to be their God and making a covenant with them to be with them and protect them, all of us should have a reason to feel encouraged. One more idea on this point. Several hundred years after the time of the prophet Jeremiah, the apostle Paul said that the nation of Israel was like a plant, and that every person who takes Christ as Lord becomes a branch that is grafted onto that plant or tree. So we get in on Jeremiah's good news. You and I, if we profess to be Christians, as our confirmants, Gavin and Rachel, are doing today, then we are grafted onto the Jewish tree, grafted into the story of Israel, and no less part of being that natural tree, so that the promises of God to Israel are promises to you and to me. Are you still finding it a little hard to get excited about Jeremiah's vision? I hope not, but you might say, so God is writing the law in our hearts so that we won't need anyone to teach us about God. Well, that means we can eliminate the pastor's salaries. But that's not the biggest news of the day, unless you're a pastor. So what's the effect of having God's law written into our hearts? It won't pay the mortgage, or it won't get your kids through college. It won't take care of you during your old age. Will it solve the problems of Medicare or the rising costs just to live each and every day? I hear you. This might all be nice Sunday talk, but what's it got to do with every other day of the week? What did Jeremiah mean when he said, "Behold, days are coming"? What are we looking forward to that will change our life's song from laments to songs of joy? We have trouble getting into the heart of this text because we don't always see the true nature of our problems. Most of us, and I'm caught up in it myself, see that our greatest problem is one of economics. If the money's there, our problems vanish, right? We wouldn't worry about mortgages or funding our kids' college education, or even be concerned that we don't have enough money to retire comfortably. So are the politicians right when they say, "It's all about the economy, stupid"? They are when they're talking about what's really on people's minds. But in my line of work, it causes me to think a little bit differently. I submit to you that the biggest problem in our world, in a sense, the true root problem, is not economics, but spiritual. When major companies are backing out of their pension commitments to their employees, leaving them devastated as they face retirement years, we know that we're talking about an economic problem. But in the back of this economic problem is a spiritual one. We see that. Maybe you've heard the name Martin Cicarelli, who was convicted of securities fraud. Not ringing a bell with you? Probably not. You're right, because his fraud conviction has nothing to do with the controversy that made him so famous. But what you might remember of Mr. Cicarelli is that while he was the executive officer of Turing Pharmaceuticals in 2015, he jacked up the price of the life-saving drug Daraprim, a treatment for HIV patients, from $13.50 a pill to $750 a pill. That was the reason for the outcry. But that's not what got him convicted. That's just simply capitalism, right? What the people were willing to pay determines the price. But this product wasn't a luxury. It was a life-saving drug for those who needed it. So while his actions weren't illegal, to those who have the law written on their hearts, it's shameful. Economics isn't simply a matter of the so-called bottom line. It is in so many ways the upper line, the line of character and godliness. Here's the thing. Economics isn't the only area of our lives we suffer the effects of sin and a rejection of God's law. What about the area of human relations? Simple kindness and genuine affection for humankind has been exchanged for greed. Love has been distorted into sexual exploitation and abuse. How have we shown care to our soldiers coming back from the Middle East with severe post-traumatic stress? What has the law written in our hearts tell us about our responsibility in these situations. You know, Jesus summed up the law with just one word. That one word was love. Love God, heart, soul, mind, and strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. That's the law God wants to inscribe in our hearts. So here's the deal. God doesn't promise us exemption from pain, sickness, or death. But to the degree that God's law is written in our hearts, we are more than equipped to overcome the worst of whatever pain life may bring our way. We can't stop sickness completely, or loneliness, or death. But we can conquer them. For if God is dwelling within us, we win. I will put my law within them, God says. I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall anyone teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. You know the prophecy, the fulfillment of this prophecy arrived when God the Son came into this world, was formed of flesh, and dwelt among us. Jesus came full of grace and truth, compassion and love, not just for the people of Israel, who were the special people of God, but for those whom he would also graft onto that tree. If we have confessed Christ, we are included in this covenant, and the law is inscribed in our hearts. God has written his law that it is not a burden to carry like a heavy engraved stones, nor can this law inscribed in our hearts be broken or worn by time. And here's the best part, promised through Jeremiah. I'll forgive their iniquity. I'll remember their sin no more. That's the distinctive feature of the new covenant. It's so easy to be discouraged with all the problems we have in the world brought on by our sin. You know that often when we read the law of God, it accuses us. It's meant to kill. That's its purpose. But it's so that we might look to our God, look up to our God for help. And God sent help by sending his Son into the world to die for the sins of the world, the perfect sacrifice for our disobedience. Because of Christ, God chooses to forgive and forget our sin so that the law no longer has power to kill. Which leads us to ask the question, then is the law annulled? By no means, but it does take on new purpose, not to accuse or kill, but as Luther would call the third use of the law, to instruct. It instructs us in holy living for the benefit of this world in which we live. Here's one more thing to ponder. If God has written the law in our hearts to help us live in harmony while we live in this broken world, what do you think he has up his sleeve when Christ takes us to his eternal kingdom of heaven, where sin and its effects will be no more? What makes Jeremiah's prophecy so mysterious and enchanting is that he could not relate to us all that was coming. But what he did know was that God was bringing us to a grand future. He longed to see the fulfillment of his prophecies. And what he could not see, we have already seen in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus came. He wrote the law of God in our hearts, opening for us a new way of living. We're no longer cursed by the law because Christ has forgiven our sin by his death on the cross. And because Jesus removed the curse of sin, we are free to live in obedience to it. No longer worried about the condemnation, that's been taken care of through the blood of Christ. You know, the good news is that God has grafted us onto the tree of Israel. So all the promises that are given them are promises given to you and to me. God promises us an eternity in heaven. My friends, behold, the days are coming. There is a great day coming. And hopefully, this is reason to get more than just a little excited that Easter is on its way. May God prepare our hearts for this great and glorious day, the resurrection of Jesus, and of course, the resurrection that we share with him. In Jesus' name, amen.